If you have your Bible, I would invite you to turn with me to the book of Numbers. We're continuing our evening sermon series through the book of Numbers. We find ourselves in the seventh chapter. We'll be reading the first 11 verses and then the last six verses of this chapter, and some of that will become clear as we make our way through the sermon and understanding this chapter. This evening. So our reading will be from Numbers, the seventh chapter, the first 11 verses, and then we will jump ahead to verses 84 through the end. Please stand with me as we prepare for the reading of God's holy word. This is His word. It is distinguished from every other book and words that you'll read this week. This is God's perfect word, and so it's important that you pay careful attention to it as we read this evening from Numbers 7, beginning in verse 1. On the day when Moses had finished setting up the tabernacle and had anointed and consecrated it with all its furnishings and had anointed and consecrated the altar with all its utensils, the chiefs of Israel, heads of their fathers' houses, who were the chiefs of the tribes, who were over those who were listed, approached and brought their offerings before the Lord, 6 wagons and 12 oxen, a wagon for every 2 of the chiefs and for each one an ox. They brought them before the tabernacle. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Accept these from them, that they may be used in the service of the tent of meeting, and give them to the Levites, to each man according to his service." So Moses took the wagons and the oxen and gave them to the Levites. 2 wagons and 4 oxen he gave to the sons of Gershon according to their service, and 4 wagons and 8 oxen he gave to the sons of Merari according to their service, under the direction of Ithamar, the son of Aaron the priest. But to the sons of Kohath he gave none, because they were charged with the service of the holy things that had to be carried on the shoulder. And the chiefs offered offerings for the dedication of the altar on the day it was anointed. And the chiefs offered their offering before the altar. And the Lord said to Moses, "They shall offer their offerings, 1 chief each day, for the dedication of the altar." And then picking up in verse 84, "This was the dedication offering for the altar on the day when it was anointed from the chiefs of Israel: 12 silver plates, 12 silver basins, 12 golden dishes, each silver plate weighing 130 shekels, and each basin 70, all the silver of the vessels 2,400 shekels according to the shekel of the sanctuary. The 12 golden dishes full of incense, weighing 10 shekels apiece according to the shekel of the sanctuary, all the gold of the dishes being 120 shekels. All the cattle for the burnt offering, 12 bulls, 12 rams, 12 male lambs a year old with their grain offering, and 12 male goats for a sin offering, and all the cattle for the sacrifice of peace offerings, 24 bulls, the ram 60, the male goat 60, the male lambs a year old 60. This was the dedication offering for the altar after it was anointed. And when Moses went into the tent of meeting to speak with the Lord, he heard the voice speaking to him from above the mercy seat that was on the ark of the testimony from between the 2 cherubim, and it spoke to him." Thus far the reading of God's holy word. Let us pray. Holy Spirit, we ask for your continued ministry in our midst. Would you soften our hearts, make us receptive to your truth, show us the gospel of our Savior, of which we stand in such desperate need continually. Bless us for his sake, and help us to understand your truth that we find here in this portion of your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. This seventh chapter before us is the longest in the book of Numbers, but our sermon this evening will not take any longer than usual. The seventh chapter before us is extremely detailed in the meticulous attention that it gives to every aspect of every offering. And though our sermon this evening should be quite easy to follow, it's actually really quite simple what's going on here in this seventh chapter. This seventh chapter is about offerings brought before the Lord by bringing them before the tabernacle. Couldn't be more simple than that. Our God is a God of detail, so this chapter is not lacking in that department, but the details are very manageable for us to absorb. For at the end of the day, it's about the importance of God's people bringing an offering before the Lord. And it looked like this back then, and it looks like this here today. The time, circumstances, and ceremonies have certainly changed, but the principles remain. that God is honored when His people bring offerings before Him. And God's people are in turn blessed when their offerings before the Lord come from a right heart and according to His word. That God is honored when His people bring offerings before Him, and His people are blessed when they bring such offerings from a right heart and according to His word. So this evening, the ambition really of the text and the sermon and what we submit ourselves to here in the seventh chapter of Numbers is to have the importance and practice of our own offerings before the Lord improved as we consider the importance and practice of these offerings brought by the Lord's people in that day. First, just by way of basic orientation to the offerings themselves and what's going on here. Although the chapter is very long, it is very easy to get a handle on what each tribe brought in terms of what offerings, because aside from some variation, very minor variations in the wording, each tribe brings exactly the same offering in 12 successive days. That's the meat and the heart and the center of what's going on in this chapter. It's part of the reason why we did not labor to read aloud the entire listing of each of the tribes bringing the exact same set of offerings day after day, that they were identical and that they're summarized in the portion that we read picking up in verse 84. It summarizes, this is the collection of all that all of these tribes brought to the Lord. There in verses 84 through 88, we read of how there are a total of 12 silver plates brought and offered to the Lord because each of the 12 tribes brought one. 12 silver basins. Again, the math is pretty simple here, and so down the list. Each tribe brings dishes full of incense, each tribe bringing cattle for burnt offerings and cattle for the peace offering. Each tribe, in other words, is depicted here as supplying the tabernacle, the tent of meeting, with the things of worship. Each tribe is bringing before the Lord offerings which accord with the prescriptions of His word. And the fact that each tribe brings an equal and identical share of offerings, that does represent a truth that most readers and commentators pick up on here in the seventh chapter. That, namely, each tribe was to bear an equal share in the worship of the tabernacle. You see, when we read sections in Scripture about how there are various parts of the body, each with his own distinct gift and calling and responsibility, think, of course, 1 Corinthians 12, that is useful for showing how the diversity of gifts within the body of Christ works into the unified church. But when we have a passage such as the one before us here this evening, which speaks of each part of the broader camp all bringing identical offerings as the other, that speaks rather forcefully about the intense unity which characterizes the church even amongst its diversity and distinctions. And this is helpful for getting at the conclusion that Paul reached about the church in a place like 1 Corinthians 12. One body, many parts. Each part is to be considered of equal value. This is the clear message of equality of participation and responsibility in the worship of God, which is really hammered away at verse after verse through this chapter. I think one commentator puts it well when he says of these identical offerings among each and every of the 12 tribes, he says, no tribe had a monopoly on the responsibility for support, and no tribe was unnecessary. This is far from the old 90-10 rule of the church, where 90% of the work is done by 10% of the people. What is shouldered here, in terms of all of the tribes of Israel, is an equal portion of contributing to the worship of God. And together, they bring to the Lord an offering which is pleasing in His sight. That takes us nicely now from a little overview of these offerings to a slightly fuller subject, okay, a lot fuller subject here, namely the importance and function of these offerings in our relationship to the Lord. We have to pause when we reach a chapter like chapter 7 and say this was a massive undertaking, unfolding over the course of 12 days where Israel basically hit the pause button. And they brought all of these offerings to the Lord in such meticulous fashion. And what they brought to the Lord was a generous portion of offerings. This is such a significant undertaking. It must have had some significance in their relationship to the Lord and their service before Him. Well, it may be helpful in making sense of why all of the fuss, why the great importance to remember three key purposes behind these various offerings that we read of here. First, offerings were vital in establishing or renewing covenant with God. Second, offerings were vital in consecrating those who were bringing the offerings. And third, offerings were vital in securing the forgiveness of sins. Let me hasten to add about all three of those purposes of offerings. All three of those things, let us not lose sight, are only and truly accomplished for us by Jesus Christ. And that includes New Testament recipients of it and Old Testament recipients as well. Entering into covenant with God, entering into a relationship with the Lord, is something only Jesus can ultimately accomplish for those who look to Him by faith. Making us holy and consecrated unto the Lord, only Jesus really does that for His people. And securing the forgiveness of sins, let us have no doubt, as we sing in one of our hymns, not all the blood of beasts could ever wash away our sins. Only Jesus actually, efficaciously accomplishes that for His people. Nevertheless, by way of anticipation and sacrament-like sealing, offerings in this Old Covenant period were visible representations of what we needed to make us right before the Lord. These three things, we needed to be in covenant with Him. We needed to be consecrated unto Him. We needed, of course, forgiveness of our sins. So this is why chapter 7 is so important. Why God's people as a whole took this collective pause to meticulously bring these offerings, each and every tribe. Because as a people, as a whole, and individually as members of it, they needed to realize their need in these three areas. Offerings commonly accompanied the ratifying or renewing of a covenant, whether an agreement between equal parties or, in this case, two very unequal parties. The Lord is sovereign and we as subject to His reign and authority. Offerings were also a way of setting apart oneself, like a kind of active vow by which one would be consecrated unto the Lord's service. The logic being, here I am, Lord. I belong to You, and I bring these offerings to represent that all of me belongs to You. Offerings were also an acknowledgement that without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. Someone has to pay. And the bloody nature of that payment was a fitting way to communicate the seriousness of our sin, all of our sin, and to give some indication of the extensiveness of whatever measures might be employed in seeking forgiveness. So maybe it helps to think of these three purposes behind these offerings in this way. The people of God, they're already in covenant with God before we get to chapter 7. They're already set apart, consecrated unto the Lord. They're already forgiven, right? But with each new sin, they have broken covenant. They've contradicted their consecrated status as holy. And with each new sin, they've issued a new need for new sin to receive forgiveness. So the offerings were to be brought. And they were vital for signifying and sealing a right relationship with the Lord. But let's not stray too far from Jesus here, who has to be at the center of our understanding of these offerings. All these offerings and all the other offerings which they had brought before and which they ever could bring in the future, all of those are but the smallest sample of the total quantity and quality of offerings that they would really need to accomplish those three purposes. Covenant renewal, consecration and holiness, forgiveness of sins. It's a big chapter. There's a lot of animals here. There's a lot of offerings in this really fat section in the book of Numbers. And it only gets at the slightest tip of what these people needed for a right relationship with the Lord. If all of this from all of these tribes seems like excess, then we don't realize that the real excess is not in the offerings, but the excess is in our transgressions. We have much sin. We need to be forgiven much, don't we? Making these offerings was but a sampling of what God would really require of us, to be in covenant with Him, to be holy unto Him, to be forgiven by Him. What that also means, the other side of that coin, is that what the single Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, did for us in offering Himself in a once-for-all sacrifice that would be effective, finally, to accomplish all of that that all of these offerings repeatedly could never accomplish. Truly amazing what the eternal Son of God came to do by taking on real human flesh to save us. That not all the thousands upon thousands of oxen and rams and goats and lambs could approach the efficacy of His single death. That not all the thousands upon thousands of peace offerings and burnt offerings, not all the thousands upon thousands of shekels of gold, according to the sanctuary standard, not all of that could approach the purity and efficacy of Jesus' once-for-all sacrifice. Let us have no doubt when we look upon extensive offerings such as these that so far more extensive was the once-for-all offering of Jesus Christ for His people. So it was important that the visible people of God in that day take a moment or several days, as the case may be, to bring all of this and offer it before the Lord for covenant, for consecration, for forgiveness. All of which would be realized and actually accomplished by the Christ who was to come and whose own sacrifice and offering of Himself was here being foreshadowed. Which brings us, of course, to ask our present situation. How does this translate for us? With the coming of Christ, are there no more offerings for us to bring? Obviously, the book of Hebrews teaches us that we no longer bring animal sacrifices because the once-for-all sacrifice of Christ has come. And we no longer follow this old covenant ceremonial litany of burnt offerings and peace offerings, for Christ has made peace for us with God already. But that said, let me briefly note two things about how these offerings continue for us in principle, having been translated to our new covenant context by Christ. First, and we ought to conceive of it maybe more so than we are inclined to do, that as part of our service to Him, and in response to what Jesus has accomplished, you and I, every true Christian, still very much brings offerings to our Lord. The Scriptures speak of a number of things in the language of offerings or sacrifices that we in the New Covenant bring to our Lord today. The sacrifice of praise that we bring when we offer our voices to Him in congregational singing. We ought to be conscious of the fact that we're not just blending in or standing out, as the case may be, when we sing as a church, that each one of us and collectively together are offering our voices to the Lord. It is a form of offerings and sacrifice to our God, which is, by the way, why you do well not to refrain from singing as the people of God sing to our God in worship. There are other forms of offerings that we hear this language applied to in the New Testament, like tithes and offerings, of course, financially, and offering our prayers to the Lord is a way of bringing our desires to Him, and in our prayer we lay those desires before God as a kind of offering to Him. Here, these desires of ours, they belong to You for You to do with as You see fit. Even when we attend to the reading and preaching of the Word of God, what we should be doing at least, is offering our heart to God as we listen to His Word, read and preached. We should be offering our will to God, submitting it to the authority of His Word. We should be submitting our thoughts and opinions to the Lord as an offering to Him, even as He instructs us from His Word. Another way of putting this, and we really ought to think about it this way, every facet of our worship ought to be regarded by us fundamentally as this. We're offering ourselves to our God. What you do, from the salutation to the benediction, ought to be regarded by you, and we pray received by our God, as one series of offerings to the Lord, which we as the church submit together to Him. Our voices, our desires, our will, our intellect, our wealth, Our very heart is what we ought to seek to bring with us into worship and leave before the throne of God. Offering tears and hair and perfume to our King would be fitting and touching, but what you bring in worship to the Lord each time that you worship Him from the heart and according to His Word is no less of an offering and submission of yourself to our God and King. And that those offerings existed then in that day and in those ways, and now in this day and in these ways, suggests to us another important point. These offerings then and now are really essential for what it means to be the people of God. A people who do not respond with such offerings to the Lord in worship simply are not to be regarded as really the people of God. Now, if you bring vain offerings to the Lord, do them merely as ceremony and not from the heart. The Bible says repeatedly that your offerings may be close to the Lord, but your heart is far from Him, and that is a disastrous thing. That's an empty and meaningless exercise. But to claim that your heart is near to Him, and at the same time to have no offerings that you're bringing to Him in worship, that won't do either. The worship of God's people is at the center of what it means to be the people of God and the church. There are so many other very important functions of the church, of course. Our fellowship, our missions, assisting and helping with those who are broken, myriad, the outworkings of the ministry of the church and the application of the gospel to the hearts and lives of those under its window of ministry. But central to our identity and mission is our worship. You cannot take worship away from the people of God and have them be the people of God. You cannot take worship out of the church and have it be a true church. As I've said many times from this pulpit, the church is no more the church when she is at worship. She is no more at any other time more the church than when she is at worship. Her offering of herself to the Lord in worship is essential like that. And that's why this super long chapter details for us that God's people, on the day when Moses had finished setting up the temple, they all collectively paused and they brought all these offerings before the Lord. Because that's what we do as the people of God. With whatever He's given to us, we bring this to the Lord and we say, "At your feet, our King, we lay these things." Which leads us to one final point, which may be, hopefully, prayerfully is, of further encouragement. It's what we read in the very final verse of this lengthy chapter, itself a lengthy verse, verse 89. "And when Moses went into the tent of meeting to speak with the Lord, he heard the voice speaking to him from above the mercy seat that was on the ark of the testimony from between the two cherubim, and it spoke to him." Can't imagine what that sounded like to Moses when he walked in. Hard to imagine the sense of awe that Moses would have felt walking into the room where he could hear the very voice of God. Maybe you and I should be able to imagine it. Every time God's word is read and you hear the voice of your God, this is His word. It's what He says to His people. This was not just some personal and sentimental experience that Moses individually had with the Lord in some personal communication between God and Moses here in this place. This was for Moses as the representative of God's people that God was speaking to him. When God's word is read and we're hearing the voice of God, no special mysterious revelations for you and you alone. This is the word that God gives to His people. It's His speech to His people. But the way this verse reads is intriguing, to say the least, to think of how God's revelation was being delivered back then. There's something else here in the sequence of the chapter worth noting. All these offerings, a massive 88 verses worth of offerings, in fact. And then one final verse that says, effectively, "And then God spoke to Moses." This chapter is rooted in God's promise. It's no accident that this final verse is the result of this chapter. In Exodus 25 in particular, we read God's instructions for the tabernacle, for its construction, for its procedures. And there God gives all these detailed commands about how things here in the sanctuary should be placed and constructed, and how God would be approached rightfully. And with the clear implication that if Moses and Israel followed these instructions carefully, then God would respond. And so we read this concluding promise. This is back from Exodus 25, verse 22. God says, "There I will meet with you, and from above the mercy seat, from between the two cherubim that are on the ark of the testimony, I will speak with you about all that I will give you in commandment for the people of Israel." And now here, having followed all these instructions and having received all these offerings, the Lord speaks to His servant, and through His servant speaks to His people. As one commentator puts it, the outcome of the leader's offering was the fulfillment of God's promise of Exodus 25:22, namely fellowship and communion between God and Moses, the people's representative. You see, God is pleased when His people bring offerings to Him, and He communes with His people who offer themselves to Him. And aren't you glad that our God has spoken to us? Not just through a representative of ours, shrouded in all this mystery, but that He has now spoken so directly and openly to us in His Son. That's how the book of Hebrews begins. Hebrews, the sort of New Testament Leviticus and Numbers, if you will. Hebrews begins with this very first statement in the very first chapter, the very first two verses. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, He has spoken to us by His Son. I love that at the end of this lengthy seventh chapter of Numbers, after all these offerings have been brought to the Lord, He is not silent. He responds, doesn't He? And He speaks to His people. All which demonstrates, for their encouragement and for yours, that their offerings were not in vain, and that God is neither blind to their offerings nor silent toward His people. And I love even more how God treats us so directly through His Son since the coming of Christ, that we need not fear that when we draw near to our Lord in worship, maybe He'll fail to commune with His people. That need not be a fear of ours. Jesus Christ has secured such access and closeness between the Lord and His people. That relationship He's established with His people and His church is so out in the open, plain for us to see. His voice now so readily available for us to hear in His Word. Doesn't this encourage us all the more to seek Him in worship? Doesn't this hearten us that our God is not silent when we come to Him with our offerings? Doesn't this instruct and guide us that for whatever good we may offer to Him, what He offers to us are words of eternal life? Whatever offerings we may bring to Him, He sent His own Son as the offering to redeem us for covenant and for consecration and for forgiveness of sins. Our offerings to the Lord have always flowed out of His offering His Son for us. Let us consider it a joy then to offer to Him our possessions, our voices, our desires, our will, ourselves. Amen. Let us pray. Great God in heaven, we do ask that You would look favorably upon Your people and these offerings which we bring. We desire to offer to You the entirety of ourselves. So commune with Your people, we ask. Respond and speak to us through word and sacrament. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.